Blog Talk Radio.
First Peter 1:15, as he which is holy, which has called you, is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or in all manner of living. Hallelujah. And the only way that you can do that is when you fall in love with Jesus.
Separation. Separation from sin, separation from the world. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, which says simply, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. If we expect to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives, it makes a lot of sense. We must be holy. Holiness really means being Christ-like. Holiness means every aspect of living for God. It's a privilege to be holy. It's a privilege not to be bound to sin. It's a privilege not to be addicted to alcohol. It's a privilege not to be addicted to smoking. It's a privilege not to be bound by lust and bitterness and envy. It's the most powerful thing in the world that when somebody treats you wrong, instead of treating them wrong back, you can say, look, nobody's going to manipulate me. Nobody's going to tell me how to think. The devil can't make me do this. No other person can provoke me into an ungodly situation. But through the power of the Holy Ghost, I can respond with a meek and gentle and quiet and peaceable spirit under all circumstances.
Well, don't y'all over there think of, y'all say you can't do this, you can't dress, and you can't do certain things.
It don't matter
how long you talk to them. Until they get a revelation of who God is, they're not going to understand what holiness is. It's a must. It's not just an optional way, another plate building to get into and just say you're a believer, but it is the only way to travel and to become a true, full-hearted believer.
Praise the Lord. Just so happy to have you. We had to download and come back on. We were scheduled at 7 o'clock this evening, but we are just having, you just wouldn't believe some of the opposition that we're having trying to bring these programs to you. Our laptop shut down. This computer was acting silly, pop-ups, then it was shut down. It's just been... Sometimes you just have to laugh. I say, Lord, Lord, we need help, 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 Jesus. But anyway, we want to come to you. I know we've been off the air for a couple of Saturdays. We had took some time to go out of town for Thanksgiving and visit our family in Illinois, and God brought us back to Georgia safe and sound. And we just thank you for listening, and we just, again, want to just say, if we are a blessing to you, share, please call, please let us know. We have an email address, kogm77@gmail.com. We would like to hear from you. Don't make us feel like we're just out here just preaching to the air. And we know we're not, because we see the stats. We see that we have people that listen actively, hundreds a week. And we are still in the process. We had a few shows on Facebook, so you can Google Kingdom of God Ministries and look at some of the YouTube videos. We're still trying to get some of those bugs out. Like I said, we needed our laptop, or we would have been, tonight we would have gone on YouTube, but we're having some kind of difficulties with our laptop. So with that, just keep us in prayer, and let's pray, and let's start with the program. Father God, we just want to thank you. We thank you, Lord, for just using us to be vessels, Lord God, for your work. Lord God, we know that it's not about our glory, but it's to give you glory. It's to give you honor. Lord God, we ask that as our voice go out to the listening audience, touch those, touch the hearts, touch the ears, touch the heart, Lord God, so men would hear your word and seek you in this wicked and end times we're living in. Lord God, we just thank you that you gave us this platform. To some, it may not be much. It may just be a little blog talk radio. But, Lord God, we take this so sincere, because you never know that person, that man, that woman who may be listening, who may be just Googling something on their internet and just happen to pick up Kingdom of God Ministries, who may be destitute, who may be in despair, Lord God. And prayerfully, we can say some encouraging words that will lift them up and mend the broken heart. So, Lord God, as we go forth and we teach your word, we ask that you strengthen us. Only give us what you would have us to say. Lead us, guide us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tonight we were speaking on, let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And that is a deep subject in itself. Wanted to bring out also that a lot of times when you mention fruit, people, and the main fruit that we should demonstrate, and don't get me wrong, is love, because Jesus demonstrated, first of all, the love that he showed to us by dying on the cross. And we know we're coming into this season, for those of you, Christmas season. We don't want to take the Christ out of the Christmas. Because I don't want to get into a debate on, well, was Jesus really born December 21st? Or, look, the day you become born again, that is when Jesus become real in your life. So I don't want to get caught up on a traditional 25th of December. But I do want to say, when the day that you accepted Jesus, that is your birth. That is your true spiritual birthday, okay? So what am I saying? We can enter into celebration if that's what you prefer. And if you don't, we're not going to condemn you. But if God is in your heart, it should be celebrated 24/7, 365 days of the year. Now with that, I want to give you just a little excerpt on what the fruit, terms and meaning of fruit. Among the number of Hebrew words for fruit, fruit producing is peri, P-E-R-I, to bear fruit, be fruitful. You understand that? The basic Greek word for fruit is karpos. Used literally of fruit, offspring, and figuratively of the consequence of physical, mental, or spiritual action. Means to bear fruit or crops, and figuratively bear fruit in the heart. Luke 8:15. It means fruitless, of unproductive, unregenerative lives, and that is another form of fruit. So we're going to be talking about the fruit that is of the spirit and then the fruit that is of the flesh. You know, Kingdom of God ministry, when I said dissect, we're going to bring it out. We always give you the entire meaning of what it is. I don't like to just skim off the top and just give you little tidbits. Physical fruits and their spiritual application. In this original creation, God commanded the land to produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kind. And you know that's over in Genesis 1 and 11. Scripture refers to a number of Near East plants, trees, bushes, and spices to teach or enhance a spiritual lesson. The grain seed sows, Matthew 13, 1 and 9. The fig tree curse, Matthew 21, 18, 22. The grapevine likened to God's people, Jeremiah 2, 21. John 15, 1 and 7. To make the spiritual point that God's disobedient people needed his mercy and saving power to heal them. Jeremiah effectively refers to the healing effect of the balm or gum oil of a well-known bush, small tree growing in Gilead. So you see, only through the Spirit of God that you can produce fruit that is acceptable. Because God do not, and I'll get into it a little later, where the corrupt tree will be cut down and hewn into the fire. So if you have a spiritual rebirth, spiritual fruit manifesting in you, how can something clean produce something unclean? Let's continue. There were spices and all type of fruit of exotic plants, trees, small bushes in the Middle East, frequently played an important role in enhancing one's social position or indicating one's respect, adoration, devotion, particularly to God. And we have examples in the Bible, you know, the myrrh. This is what they talk about now during this season. You hear a lot about the myrrh, the aromatic gum of the tree, the bush of Arabia, Ethiopia, and Somalia. You have cinnamon of the cinnamon tree. You have olive oil for the sacred oil for the tabernacle, Exodus 30, 22, 33. The fragrant spices of gum, raisin, the aromatic myrrh gum made from mollusk shells. Then you have the frankincense. You see, all this talking about this Christmas season, frankincense, it was a resin from a small tree bush from a sacred fragrant tabernacle incense, Exodus 30, 34, 38. Frankincense and myrrh given by the Magi in their worship of Jesus. That was Matthew 2 and 11. The nard perfume made in the Middle East plant, Mary poured out in worship on the feet of Jesus, John 12 and 3. The 75-pound mixture of myrrh and aloes, an aromatic resin of Near Eastern tree, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus used to wrapping up the body of Jesus, John 19:39 and 40, and the spices and perfume the women took to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. So you see all of these fragrances, they come from some type of tree, some kind of fruit. That's where you get that fragrance. Let me break it down. As a child of God, you should be producing some kind of aroma, some kind of fragrance where people can look up on that. They can smell, they can taste and see that God is good. Amen? Let's go on. man, the special fruit of God's creation. This, we are his special fruit. When God created man and woman, Genesis 1:26, endowing them with moral, intellectual, and spiritual power, Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10, he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. This implies that Adam and Eve's progeny were not only to be physical fruit of the pair, but also to be endowed with moral, intellectual, and spiritual power, since they too, as descendants of God, created pair, were made in the image of God. So, see, we should be walking and demonstrating and looking like our Father. If you have the fruit of the Spirit living in your life, there should be a difference from you than the children of darkness. There should be some fruit just look upon and see Christ. The offspring of the human pair is called from the woman's viewpoint, and I don't want to get into all that. But figuratively meaning, Scripture speaks of eating the fruit of your labor. What we do on Kingdom of God Ministries, that's the fruit. That is fruit. We're bringing the word. We're producing. People getting saved. People getting healed. People getting set free because we're producing the fruit of the Spirit. And it can deliver and set free when you're walking in the things of Jesus Christ. Those who reject God's wisdom are described as eating the fruit of their ways, filled with the fruit of their schemes. Over in Proverbs 1:31, Jeremiah 6:19, the fruit of the lips, the blessings of one's speech as blessings to one's daily life. Proverbs 12:14. John the Baptist and Jesus teach that the disciples is to produce fruit, mean good works, evidence, now listen to this, evidence of true repentance. That's Matthew 3:8, Luke 3:8. And they explain that a good tree, remember what I said earlier, the repentant individual cannot produce bad fruit. That is, a life filled with wicked acts and a bad tree, an unrepentant person, listen to me, cannot produce good fruit. That is a life of godly works. Matthew 3:10, 7:16, 20, Luke 3:9, and 6:43. So you can't tell me if you run around doing everything under the sun, contrary to being obedient to God, you can't tell me that you're producing good fruit. Because God see you as producing bad fruit. To aid Christians in their walk before the Lord, God-given wisdom is made available to them. Wisdom whose fruit is better than fine gold. And the Holy Spirit develops within Christians the fruit of, listen now, this is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5:22-23. This with the enablement of the Holy Spirit, the Christian can flourish like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Did you hear what I said? And God gave me this. He said, spiritual maturity, and you can write this down, spiritual maturity is a continuation of development. That's how you grow in the Spirit, by developing in the Word, by developing in your fruit and in your different fruit. It is better. He said fruit is better than fine gold. When you are displaying these fruits of the Spirit, you can't put a price tag on it. Now, in this, you know, when we had celebrated, I want to say Pentecost, and what they call Pentecost is the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest. And when the day, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. So you have to have the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Did I say something that's way out there? How will you have the fruit of the Spirit and you don't even want the Holy Spirit? You won't even teach on the Holy Spirit. Jesus, good Lord. It said, now, the Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, see, as the Spirit gave utterance. That's over in Acts 2 and 1. How will you have the fruit of the Spirit and you deny the Spirit? Let's go on. It can be some kind of man-made manufactured spirit or fruit, good works, and nobody's knocking that. But you want the Holy Spirit living in you to produce the genuine fruit of the Spirit. In the event of all these above verses describe what has commonly become known as the birthday of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit after the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, on a much more widely available basis than it had been, you know. Pentecost originated after the Exodus when it was variously called the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Harvest, Leviticus, and that's in Deuteronomy. It was observed 50 days after the ceremonial cutting of the first grain offering after Passover. Hence the origin of the Greek word Pentecost, which means 50th. By no coincidence, the New Testament Pentecost, as we read in opening verses, and it just going, all of the biblical holy days served as a dual purpose, the earlier as symbols for what was to come later, meaning in Jesus Christ, he fulfilled every one of those holy days. And if you run reference to it, the Feast of Tabernacle, Pentecost, all those coincide with Jesus and the fulfillment of when he came. And it began over in Matthew when he was conceived of a virgin birth. Okay? It is to be care to act under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. Though we may not be freed from stirring and opposition of the corrupt nature which remains in us, it shall not have dominion over us. Did you hear what I said? Even though we are in a corrupt body, sin should not have dominion over us. What did I say earlier? I said spiritual maturity is a continuation of development. Believers are engaged in conflict in which they earnestly desire that grace may obtain full and speedy victory. And those who desire thus to give themselves up to be led by the Holy Spirit are you not up under the law of works, nor exposed to an awful curse. Their hatred of sin and desires after holiness show that they have a part in salvation of the gospel. The works of the flesh are many and manifest, and that's over in Galatians. And he told you about the fruit of the Spirit, then he tell you, but the works of the flesh are these, idolatry, fornicators, and he just go on murder. He go on down the list, what is the works of the flesh? And these sins will shut men out of heaven. Wow, the church don't want to teach on that. I love grace. I love his mercy. But look, we have to tell you both ways. We have to tell you the consequences of sin. We have to tell you the consequences of living a fleshly life. He said, the fruit of the Spirit are these. The works of the flesh are these. The tree that produces bad or not good fruit will be what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. They will be shut out of heaven. You see that? Yet what numbers calling themselves Christians live in these and say they hope for heaven? I want you to think about what I'm saying. No, this is no condemnation. Unrepented sin. You have a lot of Christians call themselves Christians living in unrepented sins, and they said they're going to make it into heaven. I hear some of them so arrogant, they say, yeah, we'll make it there before you do. They live in these and say they hope for heaven. The fruit of the Spirit or the renewed nature, which we are to do, or name. And as the apostle had chiefly named the works of the flesh, not only harmful to men themselves, but tending to make them so to one another. So here he chiefly notices the fruit of the Spirit, which tend to make Christians agreeable one to another, as well as to make them happy. The fruits of the Spirit plainly show that such are led by the Spirit by describing the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We are told what to avoid and to oppose and what we are to cherish and cultivate. He told you what you need to cultivate. The stuff that have no spiritual fruit, you need to get it out of your life, because it's going to rot. It's going to die. Dead fruit. Have you ever tried to eat something rotten, a rotten piece of fruit? It's horrible. Well, that's how Jesus look at us as Christians when we're doing all this horrible stuff and we say we are spiritual, walking in the Spirit, and you got all this fleshly garbage that you need to get out of your life. And the only way you can get it out is saying, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about an emotional fit. For those of you, I like a little praise. I love worship. But to some of you that are more on the conservative side, all you got to do is say, Lord, come in. Let the Lord come into your heart. Say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And God will fill you the way he wants to fill you. Okay? But we need to cultivate the fruit in us. We need to continually, maturity is a continuation of development. We need to continue. You notice if you go out there and you see a farmer, he's pruning those trees, he's putting fertilizer around it, he's making those trees so that fruit will grow big and ripe. Well, that's how we should be cultivating the fruit that is in us. We should always be reading the word, building ourselves in the spiritual realm, acting, and mainly be kind to the brethren. Going to each other for spiritual support, encouraging the brethren. But that's how you build your spirit up. That's how you grow in the spirit. Cultivate it. And this is the sincere care and endeavor of all real Christians. Sin does not now reign in their mortal bodies, so that they obey it, for they seek to destroy it. That's how you know when you are God, because the Holy Spirit in you get grieved when you're doing things that is contrary to God, and it will prick you. And I hate that they took a lot of the repentance. You know how they used to have the altar calls in the church? And people, they wouldn't lead you. You would go up there sometimes before you could even get to the altar, you would be crying and you feel the tugging of God on your heart. But they have watered all that down now. Now, like I say so many times before, some of the churches is nothing but a social club. They don't even do the worship part. They have the rock bands and all that. And when God want to really get intimate with you, a lot of times it's hard to get intimate with God, and you're sitting up there with a cappuccino in the sanctuary. Come on now, saints. If you got things and you know that it's contrary to the Lord, ask God to take it out of you. Ask God to cleanse you. Like I said, Christians want to destroy that because they know it's contrary to God. It is not enough that we cease to do evil, but we must learn to do well. Our conversations will always be answerable and principled, which guides and governs us. We must set ourselves in earnest to mortify the deeds of the body and to walk in newness of life, not being desirous of vainglory or unduly wishing for esteem and applause of men, not provoking or envying one another, but seeking to bring forth more abundantly those good fruits which are through Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. And I just wanted to bring that out about the fruit. Remember, but the spiritual nature, this is the spiritual nature produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Are you cultivating these fruits today? Let's cultivate these fruits so the world will see them and come to Christ because of these fruits that they see that is coming out of us. And I just wanted to bring that out. So let's be ye hearers of the word, and not just hearers, but doers also. So we got to do the whole word. We got to do it all, okay? So with that, I will turn the floor over to Brother Bob, and he's going to come as the Lord lead him. Now, you guys just keep us in prayer because, like I said, a lot of times we're trying to get these computers running and everything, and sometimes you know how modern technology, it just won't cooperate. So, but next week I want to say, because it's the Christmas weekend, I know a lot of you will be spending time with your families. We won't be coming on, but we'll come on the week after that. So keep us in prayer. We're coming on bigger, better, and stronger. 2014 is our year. We're breaking out. We're doing some things in the kingdom, powerful things. So with that, you guys be blessed, and we look forward to seeing you in a week or so. Amen.
Praise the Lord, children of the Most High God. We're talking about the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And Sister Montgomery, she brought out some extra things in reference to the Spirit. I'm going to bring out some other things. And when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, you're talking about the Holy Ghost. You're talking about attributes of the Spirit, attributes of the Holy Ghost. And you're talking about something that's directly from God that God has given you by your Spirit. Now, one thing about fruit, as was brought out earlier, it has to be treated in reference to its growth. In other words, it needs to be watered properly. It needs to have the right minerals added to it. It grows in a certain ground, and certain fruit has to be in certain weather conditions. Most fruit really doesn't grow, well, hardly no plant really grows in the wintertime. Now, there are some plants that can go through winter, but most fruit-bearing plants don't grow in the wintertime. Now, why I'm saying this, the reason I'm saying this is because there are conditions for the fruit of the Spirit to become mature in every believer. That's one thing I want to bring out. Fruit is also something that comes from the inside. It comes out of the tree or out of the bush or out of the branch. It comes from the inside out. Many times that particular fruit is not seen until it is just about ripe. And when I say just about ripe, you'll see it in its immaturity or in its young state, and it looks a little different than when it's in its mature state. But when it's in its mature state, most fruit is sweet. When it's in its mature state, most fruit is pleasing to the eye when it's in its mature state. And the majority of fruit has seed in it. So that means that one fruit can produce more fruit of its own kind. That sounds interesting. And its seed is within it, just like the tree. Just like the Lord said, you will know the tree by the fruit that it bears. In other words, if you see an apple tree, the reason you know that apple tree is an apple tree is because it has apples on the tree. You cannot go to an apple tree and pick plums off of it. Doesn't work that way. Neither can you go to a plum tree and pick apples off of it. That won't happen. That doesn't happen in nature. But for some reason or another, it happens. It does happen in mankind, and it shouldn't be. But sometimes that does happen. Now, we're going to get into some things. I just wanted to kind of bring that out a little bit in reference to fruit. Now, when we're talking about fruit, many times, when we relate to Jesus Christ, many times he mentioned fruit as what come out of your heart. What's in your heart, what's on the inside of the man when it comes out. He mentions that as fruit, some of the good things and some of the bad things. So we see the fruit of the Spirit is something that emanates out of the believer, but it was given to the believer by God through Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to get into various fruits of the Spirit. Now, the scripture tells us there are nine, but there are nine different fruits or different characteristics of one Spirit. What is that one Spirit? That one Spirit is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. That is a gift to us given by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit was not really residing inside of mankind until Christ Jesus sent it to the earth to reside in man and operate in and through man on the day of Pentecost. Now, the Holy Spirit, of various fruits of the Spirit, had always been manifest all through the Bible. You can go through the Bible, read the Old Testament, and you'll see that the power of the Holy Ghost would rest upon mankind. It didn't necessarily get in him, but it rested upon him, and he was able to do great things in the Lord by the Spirit of God resting on him. Remember Samson. It said when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was able to do great things. When the Spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah and the various prophets in the days of old, they spoke and they did great things. They won great battles by the power of God, which is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. But we're going to get into the various fruits of the Spirit, but what I want to say to you all out there is that the Spirit of God has always been active ever since men has been on the face of the earth, okay? But it was a little different in the Old Testament than it is now because of the great thing that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did for us when he lived. He was born, he lived, he walked, he spoke, he gave direction, he healed, he delivered, he cast out foul spirits, he cast out demons. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did all of this when he was walking on the earth. He fed the 5,000. He told the sea to be still, and it did. It did all of that. Then he was crucified, he died, he was resurrected on the third day. He ascended to the Father, and he told us that he will send us another comforter, which is the Spirit of the living God, whereby the fruit of the Spirit come out of. Now, I'm going to bring out some things in just a little bit, but I want to talk about this a little bit before I get into this, because I want you all out there to realize that when you have the power of God within you, and you have the fruit of the Spirit operating in you, then you have power and authority over the negatives of this world, over the fruit of the flesh, over the sin of the world, over the power of the enemy. We have that by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit operating in and through us. Ha! Glory to God. So it's very important and very necessary that we have the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, which is the characteristics of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit, operating in and through us, to strengthen our spirit man and bring our flesh man into subjection to the Spirit of God. And we do this by the Spirit, by the Word of God, and we can be effective in it. Now, I want to just go through a little bit right here in reference to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now, you have to remember, if you're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, you're talking about the Holy Ghost. You're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I have to keep saying this, because the fruit of the Spirit comes out of the Spirit. And the main one, the first fruit of the Holy Ghost, of the Spirit, is love. Do you hear me? Is love, and all the other fruit come after, or you could say come out of. There's one Spirit, the Holy Ghost, but there are nine fruits of the Spirit, which is also a part of the Holy Ghost. Now, we're going to talk a little bit. Now, if you have the Spirit of God in you, then some aspects of the fruit should manifest. Now, you might, as I say, the fruit of the Spirit comes from the inside, and you might be more mature in one particular fruit than another particular fruit. But we should strive to be mature in all of them, because when we are mature in all of the fruit, then we are truly mature in the Spirit. Now, Paul said, he said he died daily. What he was saying is, every day some aspect of your flesh or of your carnal man should fade away. some aspect of your flesh or your sin nature should fade away. It should weaken. It should weaken. It should weaken. The more mature you become in Christ Jesus, the weaker that flesh man should become. The weaker that sin nature should become. Well, how is this accomplished? It is accomplished through the fruit of the Spirit and the Word of God. They go together. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. See, that's all wrapped up together, you see. It's all wrapped up together. It's tied up. It really, it can't be separated the way you separate it, you know, the way you can take things apart. When it comes to the things of God, you should accept the things of God. You should accept the Word of God, which is the instruction of God, the Word of God, the Bible. It's the God talking to us. So when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, when he's talking about the Holy Ghost, when he's talking about how he is a paraclete, how he's a teacher and a guide, how he wants to strengthen us, how he wants us to give us the deep revelations of the Word of God, how he wants to make us more and more like Christ Jesus, that's what we should endeavor. Now, I'm going to go to the Word in reference to the fruit of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Now, when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, it sums up 9 visible attributes of what? Of a true Christian life, according to the Bible, according to Paul in Galatians 5. Now, it references 9 attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, and the original Greek term translated as fruit is singular, signifying that there is one fruit, you hear? One fruit with 9 attributes or characteristics. So throughout the Bible, the righteous are likened to trees, Proverbs 11 and 30. And in Galatians 5, Paul explains what fruit a righteous tree bears. Now, this fruit is grown by those who have truly repented and become followers of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what that said? Truly repented and followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Matthew 3 and 8. Now, listen to this. Now, a lot of this has been brought up previously, but I'm going to go back over it. Let it sink into your mind, sink into your heart. It is arguable whether one who does not bear fruit is truly a Christian. Did you hear that? It is arguable that one who does not bear fruit is truly a Christian. What is he talking about? Now, John's account of the gospel, Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another, John 15, 17. Now, that's the first aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, is love. Jesus also said that by this shall they know you. Why? Because you love one another, or you show love to one another. How do you do that? You show love by how you treat people. Now, if you're going around slapping people upside the head, dogging people out, talking evil about people, treating people badly doesn't show love. But Jesus said those people out in the world will know believers and Christians and people who follow Jesus by how they treat each other, by how they show love one to another. That's what he said. Now, it's also, love is referred to as the new commandment or the second greatest commandment, love. Paul illustrated These attributes are the kind of love that marks a true Christian life. And this is what he said. The first part of this, he said, in Galatians 5, he said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he said, against such things there is no law. In other words, there is no law on the face of the earth that would prevent this. You can exercise this regardless of what happens around you. Regardless of the law of the land, you can still exercise, or the fruit of the Spirit will still manifest in and through God's people. As I said earlier, these nine fruits of the Spirit are coming from the Holy Spirit and not from the Christian. So these things are not something that the carnal man can necessarily manifest. Now, when I say this, I mean the things that are of the Spirit of God, because we know there is a love. There is a worldly love. But that is not the same as godly love. And I'm going to get into the definitions of the various truths of the Spirit in just a moment. I want to bring it out. Now, we notice when we say Spirit, we are talking about the Spirit of the living God, and not the whole, and not the human spirit. You see, there's a distinction, and God is awesome. Is that He's awesome that He created man with a spirit, with a human spirit, and then He has the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, that can reside within man and strengthen man's spirit to go alongside with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what causes men to walk in the righteousness of God. I said the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of man. Not the righteousness of man. Because with a man, he seems to do right, but the end result of his righteousness is destruction. So there's a distinction between the righteousness of man and the righteousness of God. There's a distinction between the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. Okay. You want to bring that out. Because every man has a spirit, but it's a human spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's not that spirit that comes from and emanates out of God, sent out of heaven by Jesus Christ, which gives us the authority and the power of the living God, the authority and the power of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all through the Holy Ghost and through the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to bring out, now, in certain traditions, there are a few more fruit, but I'm going to just stay on the gauge that I'm on now. Now, I want to bring out some. So immediately before Paul illustrates the Christ-like love one another love, Paul issues a stern warning and presenting part, and what he did, he just gave a light list of the acts of the flesh. Now notice, he, in Galatians 5, he gave the acts of the flesh before he gave the fruit of the Spirit. He gave the acts of the flesh. The acts of the flesh, or the fruit of the flesh, is totally contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. Sister Montgomery brought it out a little further. I'm going to bring it out again. And what he said was the fruit of the flesh, or the acts of the flesh is this. First thing he said was sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's in the worldly sense. That sounds like a party in the world. It sounds like a party in the world. In other words, what I'm saying, in the worldly sense, these things is all right. It's okay in the world to do these things. But what Paul was saying is these are acts of the flesh. I mean, there's no self-control in none of this. You just do what thou wilt. You do whatever you want to go. You go wherever you want to go. You do whatever you want to do. You say whatever you want to say. All constrictions are off. You're just out there. Those are the acts of the flesh. Those are the fruit of the flesh. In other words, you just wanton, you just wow. You just out there. There's no constraint. Now there may be some things that you won't do, because if you do it, you might subject to go straight to jail or you'll wind up in prison. But a lot of this other stuff you basically do because you can get away with it and you're grown. So you feel that you're grown, so you can just do whatever you want to do. You party. Act of the flesh. You do everything that your flesh and your soul man tells you to do. But one thing about it, your flesh and your soul man is not going to lead you necessarily to God and Christ. Who does that? Is the Spirit, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one that convinces you and convicts you of your error. It's the Holy Spirit. He's going to do it by His Word. He's going to do it by another individual. But He will do it. But He will not do that against your will. You have to submit to the will of the Father, to repent and be saved, accept the Lord as your personal Savior, repent, turn away from all this that I just mentioned, and let the Lord move in your life. And after you accept the Lord as your Savior, then you can be filled with the Spirit. And as you will fill with the Holy Spirit, then you will receive the fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not going to invade you and force anything on you against your will. You see. And you can grow strong in the things of God. Now, I want to bring out, now I just brought out this about these acts of the flesh or fruit of the flesh, the sexual immorality, the impurity, the debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, the hatred, the discord, the jealousy, the fits of rage, the selfish ambition, the dissensions, the factions and envy, the drunkenness and the orgies, and the like. But I want to get into something in reference to the Spirit and what it's about, to the Spirit and the biblical terminology for the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I want to get into. But I want to bring out something else too. Now, in the New Testament, I just read the negative list. Unequivocal words to say, I warn you, as I did before, this is the Bible, Paul wrote this in the New Testament, Galatians, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no mention of these behaviors and attitudes being unpardonable sins. Perhaps the key words are those who live like this, which imply a lifestyle. You hear that? So when you have a lifestyle of acts of the flesh and fruit of the flesh, if you continue in that vein without any type of repentance, without any kind of change, the Bible says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's plain. So how do you want to, how can you inherit the kingdom of God? Well, first of all, you got to repent. What does repent mean? It means to turn. It means to turn. It means to turn around and away from something. So what you are turning away from? You're turning away from the devil, from the world, from the lust of the flesh, from the acts of the flesh, and from the fruit of the flesh. You're turning away from those things. And what are you turning to? You're turning to God. You're turning to Jesus Christ, and you're turning to what? The Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in and through you, and that others will see, they will see the kingdom of God manifesting in and through you, and it will draw more fruit. It will draw more fruit because people will see and recognize the truth of the kingdom of God being manifest on the earth. They will see attributes of Jesus Christ through you by the Holy Spirit and by the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in and through you. You see. So let's get into some of the definitions of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we're going to start with the very first one, which is love. Now, I want to read something to you here. Now, we're talking about godly love, which is agape in the Greek, but in the Latin, it's charitas. Charitas. Now, agape, listen, people, it denotes a really undefeatable benevolence and unconquerable goodwill, love, agape love, that always seeks the highest of the other, no matter what he or she does. Listen, a self-giving love that gives freely without asking anything in return, oh Lord, and does not consider the worth of its object. Now, that is a love, that is given, that is coming out of the Holy Ghost or the fruit of the Spirit. That is that kind of love. Now, let's go on. Let's read some more. Agape is more love by choice than philos. Remember, that's a love, philos love, which is love by chance. And it refers to the will. It refers to the will. You will this love. You want to do this rather than the emotion. So you have a love that's by will and not so much by emotion. You're not caught in the emotion of the moment. You're not caught in how well somebody sounds or how good they look or the things that they're giving you. That's not the kind of love that you have. You have the kind of love that you want to love this person, regardless of what this person does or is acting at the moment. Wow, that's powerful. Agape describes the unconditional love God has for the world. Now, some people might want to argue with that. But God's love is unconditional. Why? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. While we were yet cursing him and doubting him and calling him everything other than who he was, And they crucified him. And they whipped him all night long. My Lord. But yet he still died on the cross, and that every man, woman, boy, and girl can inherit eternal life and can be saved and can be filled with the Holy Ghost and have the fruit of the Spirit manifested in him. So, yes, the love of God is unconditional, and it's for the whole entire world, not for just a part of it, but the whole entire world. Every person, all the billions of people on the face of the earth has God's unconditional love toward them. He made a way for them to be set free of every bondage, of every disease, of every iniquity. He has done that through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, according to Scripture, agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, it is sacrificial. Demonstrated, as I just said earlier, demonstrated by Jesus' death on the cross, does not display itself haughtily. It's not lifted up in pride. It's not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. That's not love. It's not rude, unmannerly, and it does not act unbecomingly, all out of order. Love, God's love in and for man, does not insist on his own rights or his own way. Did you hear me? Love, God's love in and for man, does not insist on his own rights or its own way. For it's not self-seeking. It's not touchy or fretful or resentful. God's love, this agape love, it takes no account of the evil done to it. Do you hear me, people? In other words, it doesn't operate in an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. It doesn't operate in revenge and vengefulness. The love of God is not seeking to always get back at somebody. See, it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Now, the love of you, did you hear that? In other words, when you have that agape love, excuse me, when people do you wrong, when this love is manifest in you, you really don't pay much attention to it. Now I'm talking about the love that's of the Spirit. I'm not talking about human love. I'm talking about a spiritual love from God. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. In other words, you've been wrong, you know they've done you wrong, and everybody else knows they've done you wrong, but you really don't pay much attention to it because you got the love of God in you. Now, listen, it doesn't even rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice at that, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. In other words, someone who has the love of God in them, they rejoice when things go right and when truth prevails. But they don't rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes do not fade under any circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never, never becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Love never fails. It says, 2 John 1:6 defines love with this statement, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Did you hear that? So love and obedience to the Lord and the Lord's commandments go hand in hand. And his commandment is that we walk in love. Now, we walk in love toward everybody, but especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Especially, listen to me, saints of the Most High God, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. But we should love everybody. I'm not talking about that Eros love, and I'm not talking about that Philos love. I'm talking about the agape love that's from God. Now, that's one of the first fruits of the Spirit. And up under that fruit are the other nine characteristics or nine attributes to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you notice, when we're talking about love, we're not talking about the love that we're used to, the kind of love that they sing about in secular songs, or the kind of love that you see on television. We're not talking about that kind of love, because that kind of love is always dependent on something else. The love that's out there in the world, I mean, my Lord, that is scary. It's frightening, some of it. They love you one minute, and the next minute they can throw you off of a bridge. What kind of love is that? That's scary, but they say they love you as long as you're giving them stuff. As long as you're doing all the right things, they love you. But the Lord is not talking about that kind of love. He's talking about the kind of love that's unconditional, that's regardless. Now, that's something that definitely has to come from God, because most men and women can't operate like that. But when you have the Spirit of God moving in your mind and in your heart, you can display the love of God that surpasses the love of this world, and it draws people to God. Now, I'm going to go into another fruit of the Spirit, and I might not get through all of them. We might have to continue on up the road. You have another fruit of the Spirit. Now, this fruit is called joy. We know about joy. But many times we confuse joy with happiness. And joy and happiness is not the same thing, especially in reference to what our Lord and Savior is talking about in reference to the fruit, the attributes of the Spirit. Now, when we're talking about joy, the Greek word for joy is kevo, or K-E-V-O, derived from the word cherish, which is the Greek word for grace, you see? All right. Now, it's significant to note that cherish is produced by the cherish of God, the grace of God. This means joy. Listen, it means joy. But it's not the human-based happiness that comes and goes, but rather true joy, listen, is divine in its origin. Why? Why? It's a Spirit-given expression that flourishes best in hard times. What? What? You mean to tell me you can have joy when you're going through? You can have joy when your bills are getting cut off? You can have joy when you're hungry? You can have joy when you're being persecuted? You mean to tell me you can have joy when your body is racked with pain? My Lord. But the scripture says, Spirit-given expression of joy flourishes best. It says best in hard times. Example, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6. Thessalonians were under great stress due to persecution, yet in the midst of it all, they continued to experience great joy. How? where they're experiencing great joy when they were going through great persecution. Because joy and happiness is not the same thing. And remember, this joy emanated out of the Holy Spirit, or out of the fruit of the Spirit that was within them. So they weren't buckling under the persecution or the pain of the persecution, but they looked at that from a joyful aspect as they were going through it in reference to because of their relationship with God. So that raised up the joy of the Spirit that moved through them. Oh, glory to God. Now listen to this. The Greek strongly implies that their supernatural joy was due to the Holy Spirit working in them. Paul even called it the joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, according to Nehemiah 8 and 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, which may be further understood to mean properly as the awareness of God's grace, favor, joy, grace recognized. You see? So we just talked about love. We're talking about a joy that is not happiness. Sometimes it's confused with happiness. But when you're talking about joy, the joy of the Spirit is the kind of attitude that you don't fall into depression. You don't fall into despair. You don't throw in the towel when things get hard, when things get difficult, when you get persecuted, or people say bad things about you, or people write bad things about you, or people walk away from you, or people treat you bad. No, no. You have the joy of the Lord in you because you recognize the grace of God that's operating in and through your life. You recognize that it is the Spirit of God that's operating through you, and you got a different attitude. Your attitude is positive. Your attitude is, I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know that the Lord is by my side. I know that the Lord will instruct me on the things that I must do. I know the Lord will take care of me. I know the Lord will be my doctor in the hospital. I know the Lord will be the lawyer in the courtroom. I know the Lord will be the food on the table and the water for my drink. I know the Lord is a keeper. He's a teacher. He's a guide. I know this. So I can keep joy. I can stay uplifted. I know the Lord will part the Red Sea on my behalf. I know the Lord will be with me while I'm in the lion's den. I have that kind of joy. Glory to God. Glory, hallelujah. I know that the Lord will destroy and slay every Goliath that's in my life. I have that joy. Because I know the Lord is a deliverer. And I know there's somebody out there that's listening that you need the Lord to be your deliverer. You need the Lord to set you free. You need the Lord to raise your bowed down head of despair. Yes. But you need the Lord. You need to be filled with His Spirit. You need to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and that is the beginning of your deliverance. Oh, it's easy. You just repent. You accept the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You accept Him in that way. Yeah, you believe that He is the Son of the living God. And you believe that God raised Him from the dead. You call upon the Lord and He will save you. So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but you can't talk about the fruit of the Spirit without talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because He sent us that paraclete, the fruit of the Spirit, to be with us and to teach us and to guide us. And these various giftings, these various fruits will be manifested. And I'm going to go into one more, another fruit while we have time. 9 minutes left. Let's talk about this peace here. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to talk about peace here, and we probably will have to come back later and go into some of the other fruits of the Spirit. But when we're talking about peace, now it's the result of resting in a relationship with God. Peace is a tranquility. It's a tranquility, a state of rest that comes from seeking after God, which is the opposite of chaos. Peace is God's gift of wholeness to join, tie together into a whole. Properly, when all essential parts are joined together as one or as a whole. The word peace comes from the Greek word eirene, the Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word shalom, which expresses the idea of wholeness, completeness, or tranquility. And in the soul, tranquility in the soul, that is unaffected by the outward circumstances or pressures. So you see how joy and peace kind of work together? You have joy that it works best in hard times. And then you have peace that is not affected by outward circumstances or pressures. You still have peace. The word earnest strongly suggests the rule of order in place of chaos. You see? When a person is dominated by peace, he has a calm inner stability that results in the ability to conduct himself peacefully, even in the midst of circumstances that would normally be very nerve-wracking and traumatic or upsetting. Rather than allowing the difficulties and pressures of life to break him, a person who is possessed by peace is whole, complete, orderly, stable, and poised for blessing. In other words, to bring into our analogy, you're being cool. You're not being stressed out. You're not busting into a hot or cold sweat. You're keeping it under control, all right? Jesus is described as the Prince of Peace, who brings peace to the hearts of those who desire it. He says in John 14:27, peace I leave you. Peace I leave with you. Jesus says this. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The only way to get this peace is to trust in God, Yahweh, the Jewish God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of God no matter what the conflict. That's someone just wrote that anonymously. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14:19. When having peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus, we are then able to make peace between men and also between men and God, also called evangelism. You listening to me, people? It is understood that those who have peace with God and therefore sons of God will act like their Father in heaven and become those who are able to make peace or be peacemakers. As Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth, and I have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. You hear? So by saying this, Jesus is stating that only those who have received peace with God through himself, the sons of God, listen, the sons of God are able to make peace, no one else. These sons of God are specified by John when he says, none of those who are children of God, listen to this, continue to sin. For God's very nature is in them, and because God is their father, they cannot continue to sin. Paul also says, never pay back evil for evil. Take thought for what is right and in the sight of all men. Peace in the Bible is much more than just a lack of yelling or lack of war. It is the presence of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jehovah, allowed into a place and a person only with the Jewish God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh. Is there peace, as Isaiah writes? There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Jesus, the Jewish God, and he is alive. All right, people, we'll have to come back to this a little later. We're going to talk about some of the other attributes of the Spirit, some of the other characteristics of the Spirit at a later time. We want to thank you for tuning in and listening to Kingdom of God Ministries, and we bless you, and we pray that you have a blessed and happy Christmas holiday, and we pray that you have a blessed new year. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we ask, Lord, that you continue to bless the listening audience. Lord, that you keep them, that you guide them, Lord. Lord, we come against every hindering spirit, every spirit that would try to take the word of God from the listening audience. We bind that spirit up and we cast it out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus. We come against every spirit of infirmity and lack. We bind it up and we cast it out in Jesus' name. We come against every sickness and disease. We come against spirits of depression and oppression. We bind them up and we cast them out right now by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We speak healing in Jesus' name. We speak deliverance by the blood and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In Jesus' name, we accept and we receive the blessings of the Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen.